Good evening, everybody. And welcome to our catechumenate. And this evening we're reflecting on the sacrament of reconciliation, which is now its official name, but generally known as confession. And two things about it. It's one of the most misunderstood sacraments in the church. It was more or less dropped at the Reformation by the Reformed churches. They reduced their number of sacraments from seven, which has been the traditional number in the Catholic Church, to three. And one of the sacraments to go was the sacrament of reconciliation. And since then, there's been tremendous misunderstanding as to what confession really is and why it's there. Anti-Catholic propaganda was put out deliberately, and of course if you throw mud, it sticks. That's the first thing about confession, is that it's very, very misunderstood. The second thing about it is that it is not appreciated by those who accept it. This, I think, is a development of the age in which we live. When I was a youngster, every single Saturday morning, when confessions were traditionally heard in church, there'd be a great long queue for confession. People used to sit in pews, they used to edge themselves up, getting nearer and nearer to the confessional. And very often there'd be two priests actually hearing constantly for an hour or hour and a half. Now people don't go so often. Many people don't go at all. Many Catholics don't go at all. And this is of great concern to the Church, great concern to the Pope, certainly. Because not to take advantage of this particular sacrament is to miss out on one of the great, tremendous gifts that God gives to the Church. And the worrying thing about preparing you to come into the Church is that you're likely to get bad example from your fellow Catholics with regard to the practice of this sacrament. You see that, you know, other Catholics don't go all that often. But I would really and truly encourage you, in the light of what I hope to say tonight, to try and put confession into your diary, as it were, to make it part of your life and to use it regularly, because it is a very special sacrament that can help us grow tremendously in our spiritual life, in our Christian life. And that's what becoming a Catholic is all about. It's about drawing closer and closer to Christ, developing that friendship between ourselves and Him, and trying to get rid of anything which comes between us and Him. Today, people have lost, and this includes Catholics as well, very much their sense of right and wrong. For many people today, anything goes, so long as you don't get caught. If you can get away with it, that's fine. For so many people. And this is the way society has gone. And Catholics have always had this sense of right and wrong. Maybe in former times we had it too heavily on our shoulders. You know, many Catholics were kind of burdened with a sense of guilt. It was so easy to, we felt it was so easy to commit sin and so on. But because we are part of society, like everybody else, the attitudes of society rub off on us, whether we like it or not. They just do. Because we are essentially social beings. We're essentially social. Of our very essence, we want to relate to people. And we like to be like other people are. We don't like to be different. In one sense, we like to be different, but fundamentally, we don't like to be different. We might like to be different in the fact that we, you know, wear posh clothes or have a big house or a car or something. But fundamentally, when it comes down to our human nature, we want to be basically the same. And it always comes to my mind when I say this, the example of jeans, for example. You know, there was a time when nobody wore jeans. And then they started wearing jeans in America, and now the whole wide world wears jeans. Everybody wears jeans. There you go. Everybody wears jeans. And so many other things. You know, a few years ago, there was the habit of putting your scarf on by folding it over and then tucking it through the loop. Now, that had never been done before, but somebody started wearing their scarf like that, and before long, everybody was wearing their scarf like that. That's because we're social, we do what other people do. And other people's attitudes rub off on us. That's why, you know, so many of these people coming from Catholic countries and religious backgrounds, like Poles, for example, coming from, you know, a Catholic country and a Catholic family, they come here and they live for a while here, and then you see them just fading away from the practice of the faith because they've taken on board the kind of de-Christianized, materialistic attitudes of the society in which we live. It's almost impossible not to, but for the grace of God. You see it with the Filipinos. You know, they're fantastically spiritual, wonderfully spiritual. And when they first came here, their spirituality was tremendously impressive. And then after a while, began to notice that the Filipinos weren't there at Mass. Some were, but most of them weren't. Had they moved away? Maybe they had. But certainly they weren't there anymore in the way that they had been. And that's because of society. And because society doesn't think in terms of right and wrong, good and evil, it rubs off on us. And we think, well, you know, what's the point of confession? It's because even we as Catholics can lose slowly, but really progressively, we can lose the sense of sin in our lives. You never hear the word sin, do you? Never hear the word sin. I don't think even I use it when I'm preaching. I can't remember when I last used the word sin. But, you know, sin is in fact a reality. Evil is a reality. And if I were to ask you, and you should be able to answer this at this stage in the catechumenate, why did Christ come among us in the first place?
Reconcile us to God.
He came among us to reconcile us to God. We dealt with the fall of Adam and Eve, related in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. Now that's story form. But what it's getting over, what God is getting over through those stories, is the fact that evil became dominant in our world and spread right across the world, to such an extent that it infected people, whether they liked it or not. They got infected with it. And then, of course, once infected, it just went from bad to worse. And it was because we needed to be saved from the evil of the world that had kind of gripped us, that God sent Christ into the world. And that's why he died on the cross, which is the very centre of what Christ came to do. He died on the cross, not because it just happened like that, because he got into the hands of the wrong crowd in Jerusalem. He died because he wanted to die. He made that very clear. And he died because he wanted to take on himself our sins so that we could go free. Take from us the sins that we have committed. So, even though we in our generation don't think very much about sin or its gravity, God does. And the fact that God himself is the Holy One, the All Holy One, the Jews had a great sense of this, that God was the Holy One of Israel. And Christian philosophy will say that God is holiness itself. God is holiness. And therefore, if God is holiness, then evil in his sight is absolutely abhorrent. And so, what I'm trying to get over to you is the fact that in God's eyes, there is such a thing as sin, whether we admit it or not and recognize it or not. In God's eyes, it exists. So much so that he sends Christ into the world to save us from it. And when we look at our Lord's life, when we read the Gospels, how often does he say to people, "Your sins are forgiven, go in peace"? He's doing it all the time. It was one of the reasons why, of course, they crucified him. Because they said, who can forgive sins but God? Remember the story of the chappie they let down through the ceiling? You know? And he comes down and he wants a healing because he was paralytic. Paralytic. And he wanted physical healing. And our Lord said to him, first of all, your sins are forgiven. Because Christ saw that the greatest need that that man had was not the fact that he was paralyzed, but that he was a sinner, that he'd offended God, that there was something barring his relationship with God. Christ saw that straight away. That was his greatest need. But the man didn't think that. The man thought his greatest need was he couldn't walk. So Christ forgave his sins. The man was disappointed. He wanted to walk. So Jesus says, to prove to you that I have power to forgive sins, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and get out of here. So, in our Lord's book, it was the fact that he was in a state of sin which was far more serious than the fact that he was disabled. Far more serious. And the people around him, the Pharisees, were scandalized. They weren't scandalized because he healed the man. They were scandalized because he said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, who can forgive sins but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? That was the Pharisees. Because, of course, they didn't believe who Jesus was. So, our Lord goes about bringing forgiveness into people's lives without any hassle. You know, he just takes the sin away, that the moment a person turns to him in repentance, his forgiveness, his heart goes out to them and they're forgiven. You know, there's some wonderful stories in the Gospels about our Lord's forgiveness. The woman taken in adultery. Now, there must have been a man as well involved, caught in adultery. But of course he went scot-free. It was the woman that had to pay. And she comes along in front of our Lord, and they want to stone her. Because that was the Jewish thing. If you committed adultery, you should be stoned to death publicly by your neighbours. And they said to Jesus, "What do you say? What do you say?" They're trying to catch him out. And of course his famous reply was, "Whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone." But of course none of them were without sin. So the Gospel tells us that slowly but surely they all kind of turned away and crept away until he was left with the woman alone. Now she'd just been caught actually committing adultery. And he doesn't upbraid her, doesn't shout at her, doesn't scold her. He kind of reads her heart, sees that she's sorry, and says, "Go in peace, your sins are forgiven." And that's how it was all the time with him. It was instant forgiveness for those who went to him sorry for their sins. And he died, as we know, for reconciliation of the world to God. And he rose from the dead in order that we might rise with him to new life. And then, when he rose from the dead, the very first thing he does when he appears to the apostles on the evening of Easter Sunday, they're sitting there in the upper room, scared of the Jews, that they might suffer the same fate as their master had suffered, crucifixion, locked in this room. Jesus appears, and the first thing he says to them is, "Peace be with you." Because that's what he wants. He wants us to be at peace within ourselves, with one another, and with God. But specifically with God. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said, he lays his hands on their heads. No, he doesn't. He breathes on them. He breathes on the apostles. Now that seems a very strange thing for us, from our point of view, for someone to go around breathing on other people. But it was very significant for our Lord, because for the Jews, breath meant life. If you stopped breathing, you're dead. So breath was a symbol of life. And it was a symbol of the spirit. The word ruah in Hebrew means both spirit and breath and wind, all three. And so when Jesus breathes on them, he is, as it were, passing his spirit into them. And he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you refuse to forgive, they will not be forgiven." So what was our Lord doing there? His mission on earth, his whole mission on earth, was to bring reconciliation and forgiveness. He achieves that mission by dying on the cross. He is going back now to his Father. going back to heaven. But that mission must go on. Christ wasn't just born and lived to bring reconciliation to that handful of people, comparatively, who met him in the course of those 3 years of his public life. Christ came to bring reconciliation to everybody. That was his mission. And what he's doing at that upper room on Resurrection Sunday, he is passing his mission on to the church. He's passing his mission on to the church. So that although bodily he ascends to heaven and goes back to his Father, he remains present in his church in such a way that he will continue to forgive. But now, in a different way, but still him doing the forgiving through the church. And so when he said that to the apostles, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven, he instituted the sacrament of reconciliation, whereby he would continue to forgive people their sins until the end of time when he comes again in glory. But from then on, he would operate, not directly as he had done with that woman caught in adultery and so on, and the paralytic man, but through the medium of his church. So he creates the sacrament of reconciliation, a sacrament. And that sacrament means that when you come to a priest for confession, the priest is there representing the church and representing Christ, and is the instrument through which Christ himself works. Because he is an ordained priest. Remember, we talked about apostolic succession. Right, that power that Christ gave to the apostles have been passed on through the bishops to the priests. So that whenever we go to confession to a priest, it's not the priest who forgives. It's Christ. When we come to the priest, it is Christ whom we are meeting. We come face to face with Christ, the one who died for us, the one who is, as they say, the physician of our souls, the one who really knows us through and through, like a top physician knowing, you know, our ailments and our problems, but a thousand times more. He knows us exactly as we are. And we come to him in a state of need, and he is there to bring forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace. Pardon and peace. So those Pharisees, when the man came through the ceiling, and Jesus forgave, they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they were absolutely right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I can't forgive sins. But Christ can forgive sins through me. And so that really, in a nutshell, is the essence of the sacrament of confession. Christ instituted a sacrament whereby he himself, whose mission it is, not was, is to bring reconciliation to the whole world, operates now not as he did in his bodily form, but now through the sacraments, through the sacrament of reconciliation, and still doing exactly what he did when he was on earth, still personally meeting people individually, seeing through their outward appearances, seeing into their inner souls, seeing where their problems lie, and bringing pardon and peace. And that sacrament has always been in the church, from the day of the resurrection right through to today, and we neglect it at our peril. I really mean that. We neglect it, and Catholics are neglecting it at their peril. Because look what they're missing out on. The opportunity of actually coming face to face with Christ in this specific context of him as the healer of our souls, the healer of our inner selves. Because what is sin? Sin is doing something which is essentially what God doesn't want. That's what sin is. To act contrary to what God wants. Now what does God want? He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be fulfilled as human beings. He wants us to be completely and utterly happy. That's what God wants. But whenever we sin, the person who comes worst off is ourselves. If you give somebody a black eye, that black eye will heal after a few weeks. But the person who's given the black eye has damaged himself, he's demeaned himself. He is less of a human being than he was before he lost his temper and became violent. And there is that damage done to what we are as human beings. You know, I keep saying that holiness, which we must all strive for, is not the icing on the cake. It's not just being human and then putting a kind of a layer of Christianity on us, like a Christmas cake with the icing and the marzipan. Holiness of life is just being what God wants us to be. And sin is nothing else than something which does damage to ourselves and prevents us from being what God wants us to be. So, it's a question of healing. We hurt ourselves when we sin. The man giving somebody else with a black eye hurts himself far more than he hurts the recipient of his fist. And it is in this state of damaged humanity that we come before Christ and say, look, this is me. This is the state I've got myself into. And Christ can see us in a way that we can never, ever see ourselves. We go to confession and we say, you know, I've been irritable. I had a row. Okay, we see that. We've lost our temper and we've been nasty to somebody. And we confess that. But what does Christ see? He sees the reasons why we lost our temper. He sees what's gone wrong with us. And why it's gone wrong. He sees everything about us. He sees the causes of our sins. We often just see the, you know, the symptoms. You know, you have measles and you have spots on your face. But that's not the illness. The illness is inside. The measles are just a sign of it. And when we go to confession and we say, I've been angry or I lost my temper, Christ can see through and see why you're in a state that you can suddenly lose your temper. What's gone wrong with your equilibrium of soul? Why are you in this sort of state? He can see it. And he comes with his healing to levels of ourselves which we're not even aware of. And that is why when we go to confession, not always, but usually, a Catholic will come out walking on air. It's the strangest thing. It's the strangest thing. You go to confession and you come out feeling on top of the world, over the moon. And that's because Christ has penetrated you somehow and healed what he knew and knows is needing to be healed in your life. And so it is a truly fantastic, fantastic sacrament. And if we use it regularly and meet Christ regularly in our lives, we are constantly kept aware of evil in the world, constantly kept aware of our own involvement in that evil in the world, constantly kept aware of the holiness of God. And by that constant awareness through the frequent use of confession, we grow and grow and grow more into the likeness of Christ himself. Our friendship with him develops, our closeness to him develops. And the closer we get to Christ, the more we see sin in ourselves. The average person walking down the street who never gives God a thought, never gives Christ a thought, has no conception of the sin, the evil in his life. The more you get closer to Christ, the more you see yourself as you really are. And this strikes me specifically with Saint Teresa of Avila, one of the really great mystical saints of the church. Now, she was an absolute saint. She was an absolute saint of a woman. Tremendous, tremendous woman. But when you read a book, she genuinely thinks that she's the biggest sinner in the world. And why is that? Because she has come close to the all-holy God. And the closer she has got to the all-holy God, the more in black and white she sees herself. She sees herself more clearly because she is approaching closer and closer to the holiness of God. And so we come back to the fact that the reason why people don't go to confession is because they haven't got an awareness of sin. And if they haven't got an awareness of sin, they haven't got a proper awareness of Christ in their lives. Christ their Saviour. That's why Christ died, to save us. We need him. We need him. We need his healing. And that healing comes to us through this sacrament which he himself has given to the church. Tremendous gift. In the very early church, when the church was trying to work the whole of the Christian thing out and understand it, there were those who said, look, when you're baptized, all your sins are washed away. You're completely at peace with God. And they were absolutely right. That's the wonder of baptism. But they said, if you then sin again, after having been cleansed in this magnificent way through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at baptism, then, brother, you know, you're finished. There's no hope for you. You've already been forgiven, regenerated, given new life, made a member of Christ, and now you've gone and messed it all up. You know, you've had it. People said that. But the church said, no, it's not like that. God is not like that. God has given us this sacrament of reconciliation so that if we sin, we can come back to where we were. And so confession is a tremendous, tremendous gift of God to us. Because sin alienates us from God. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They became alienated from God. And all their desires to reach God were impossible. He was out of reach. And that's what happens with sin. It comes, gets in the way of God and pushes us further and further back. The more we sin, the more we sin. It just goes on and on, like a snowball. So the church said, no, it's not like that. If you commit sin after baptism, which is a pretty human thing to do, you can still come back to God and he will forgive you. And we remember as well that as Christians, and this is a very important point, as Christians who have been baptized into Christ, united to Christ himself in a mystical way which we can't fully understand, made God's children, literally, because God's own life has been given to us, for us to sin is greater than for the pagan to sin. We may do the same thing, but I, as a Christian, am doing it as God's son. If you punch somebody on the nose, and that somebody is a stranger, and with equal force you punch your father on the nose, there's no comparison with regard to the gravity of that sin. And so for the pagan, they're sinning against a God they don't know anything about. But for the Christian, it is offending a God who has graciously and generously allowed himself to be our Father and given us birth in his life. And so sin for us Christians, you know, if we fall into it, we need to get out of it as quickly as we possibly can. And that's why there's this sacrament. And the more seriously we take the sacrament of reconciliation in our lives, certainly the better Catholics will be, certainly the better Christians will be. And to try and remember always that it is God's great gift to us after baptism. And the essential thing to remember about confession, and we'll deal with this later on, the essential thing to remember is that it is Christ, the living Christ, whom we meet when we go to the priest. It's not the priest you're talking to, it's Christ. It's not the priest who forgives you, it's Christ. Christ representing the church. Okay? So we leave it there for the time being.